after lunch. But honestly, what I want you to do is, I trust that you've been taking notes. What a blessing to have, you know, a notebook that you can do this. And a lot of times, two churches, they provide in the bulletin kind of a section that you can take notes in, and I'm into that too. You know, you're going to retain about 10% of what you hear. You're going to retain about 50% of what you see. That's why we're very visual. 50% of what you see, about 60% of what you write down. So I encourage you to be those that take notes. And about 90% of what you do. That's why the Bible says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you put what you hear into action, you're going to remember it. In fact, you're going to have experience from it. And that's important. I believe in good observation as you're going through the Bible, to be one that really is paying attention to everything that you can find in there, just good observation, so that in your observation is going to be directly connected to your interpretation. So in other words, if you have good observation, you're going to probably have some good interpretation. And then there's that process of applying, application. But then from the observation, interpretation, application, I believe that there comes transformation. And I think that's the key in the Christian relationship, is that we just don't study the Word. We seek to become part of the Word in the sense that it becomes a part of us. It's who we are because of who He is. In fact, I believe, really, we are in a time where we just have a real kind of an identity crisis, an ideology about this or that. And, you know, as for believers, that should never be an issue with us. We know who we are because we know who God is. But I can understand why people don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing. It's because they don't know God. If you don't know God, certainly you don't know who you are, right? In fact, you can't begin to know yourself until you know God. And I believe that, you know, you can't begin to understand life unless you're really, you know, understanding God's view, God's plan for life. And as you begin to look at that, you go, oh, now it all makes sense. So just having said that, a few things. I believe in connecting dots. I think that's really important that as we're, you know, and I wanted to get here early so I could hear the speakers. Plus, I really go back with Pastor Kevin years and years, and I haven't seen him in a long time. I really wanted to be able to, you know, connect with him, and I was kind of sad to hear he had to, you know, run out, but it's okay. We'll catch up, but I always enjoy hanging out with Tim. So I didn't have, anyway, no, I'm kidding. So Tim's great. But Kevin, you know, again, way back in the early Pittsburgh days. Anyway, just kind of by, if you have your notes, kind of maybe some things that God spoke to you. You know, Tim kind of starting it off with redeeming the time. And I think that's so important, especially at a time like this, that we redeem the time. We don't, and especially the older you get, the more you're realizing I got a lot more years behind me than I do in front of me. So I really want to redeem the time. I want to make the years that I have left count. I think that's really important. Remember, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So redeeming the time. And then, you know, his current concern that dads have failed to raise godly men. And so as a result, you have a lot of women that are looking for, these girls that are looking for some guy that is going to treat them in a way that they should be treated. And that's our job as husbands, as fathers, to be able to raise up that generation of sons that will be those fathers to those girls. And again, I have a daughter. I have some granddaughters. So, you know, and we used to pray, you know, we would pray for the husband for our daughter before we ever met him. You know, we prayed for the wife for our son before we ever met her. And just, it was neat to be able to finally meet those individuals and say, you know, we've been praying for you specifically for years. And just have that response. Well, what do you mean? We knew one day that God was going to bring you. And we've been praying for you that you would be, you know, that perfect mate for our son, for our daughter. And that's profound. It's absolutely profound. And I mean really meaning that. Because again, I believe as a father, as a grandfather, in fact, as a great-grandfather now, I don't know if you knew that, but my oldest grandson is married and now had a little girl. So now we're great grandparents. That's really weird. But, you know, just, again, you don't know. And you know, wanting to make those years really count, that that we're actually, you know, we're doing our job in the sense of raising up this next generation. So that really spoke to me about dads failing to raise up godly sons. And again, guys, you might not be good at anything else, but if you can do that, I think you've done, you know, you've done the main thing. Important for men to know the Bible, and for, in fact, moreover, important for men not only just to know the Bible, but to live the Bible to such a degree that, you know, even as Jesus was impressed by, you know, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He had the answers and didn't want to keep it to himself, but he wanted to give those answers to those he recognized needed those answers. And I think the more you study, the more you're learning, the more you, as you look around, you see people that have needs. And you know, you're equipping yourself for the work of the ministry. So that's the idea that you don't just, in fact, love's no good unless you give it away. You can't just keep it. So again, you see the need and you're able to meet the need. In fact, that even, you know, stirs up more studying, more, I've got to go back, I want to find out. Because there's, again, there's a joy that happens when you're able to be the Lord to people in the sense of being able to give a man, point them to him and see that joy of their lives being changed because you connected them with him. But again, in order to do that, you need to know him. You had to have been walking with him. And then you can hand to those that he's sending you to him. So that really spoke to me. The ministry of teaching because of the needs of the people. And if there's ever a time that people are looking for truth, it's right now. Matthew chapter 5, the 9 Beatitudes there, beautiful. You know, and just at the after, you know, persecuted and reviled, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And literally that means jump up, turn around, spin around, praise the Lord. You know, because they've persecuted many that have come before you. And not only that, but you are identifying yourself with our Savior Jesus. Salt and light. Men are to lead in times of trials and tribulations. The purpose of life, glorifying God with fruit. Men of God accepting discipline. Men of God meditating on the Word of God. Love the Word. Men of God accepting responsibility for their actions. Men of God needing to be disciple makers. I like that, taking somebody with you when you do stuff. That was great. So again, I'm kind of going through my notes that I've written down. You go, man, you're a pastor. Why are you taking notes? Look, I think that to be effective, you need to be affected. Okay, I mean, your effectiveness is going to directly be connected with the way you've been affected. And I come to a conference, I do not. Yeah, not, I look at I think my brothers that have shared things have heard from the Lord, and I want to hear that, and I want to. And in fact, it helps me as again, if I'm number two or three or whatever, kind of know I'm a man. I'm on track here, Lord. We're tracking, you know, because I'm seeing a theme going, and I'm trusting maybe you're seeing some kind of theme that God is speaking to you. So thank you, Tim, for that. And then Kevin, just starting off with a reference to R.A. Torrey's book and The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. That great book, if you haven't got that book, great book. And I resonate with it. The issue isn't that we would have more of the Holy Spirit. That's not the problem. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have much to work with. That's the problem. Right? So I totally resonate with that. In fact, that's going to can really kind of connect with the message that I believe God has given me. And then, you know, Pastor Kevin talking about work in the sense of all of us have responsibilities that God has given us to do. And using the opportunities that God has given to us to be able to share what God is doing in our lives. And then Rob, oh my, what a testimony there. You know, just my gosh, you know, are you using what God has given you? You know, I mean, I think about the, you know, in Matthew 25, the you know, the parable with the talents, you know, and some are given one, some are given five, some are given ten. You know, Rob, he's down to one talent, but he's determined he's going to make that talent work. Kind of cool. I like that. And something else that he said really resonated with me that, you know, he's talking about, you know, trying to move that toe, and you don't have to think about that stuff when you got it and it works. You know, at my age now, I stand at the urinal. I'm like, you know, how do you do this again? I forgot how this works. You know, just, you know, somehow it's, you know, and then you go, well, I guess I didn't have to go. And then you walk away and realize you did have to go. But, you know, just taking for granted how stuff works, you know. So, you know, using what you have before you lose it. But just on a light note there. But okay, so that's my turn. So marriage and children. Little background. I grew up in East Los Angeles, actually a little town called Azusa. When I was about 16, when my dad left when I was about 8 years old, I grew up having three sisters, no dad in the house at all. And I was 8 years old. It was tough for me watching all the other, my friends all playing ball out there with their dads. I never had that. I wanted it. My mom, God bless her, she tried her best to, you know, take me to football and do all this stuff. My sisters were cheerleaders and my mom really went out of the way. It was all about me all the time because I was the only, you know, I was the oldest. I was the boy, but, you know, it's kind of weird. My sister, you know, she wants to wear my mouthpiece and my under stuff, you know, for football. And I come home, she got it all on. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, I'm the guy, you're the girl. But, just the struggles that you go through in a family without a dad. And then finally, later on, my mom meets this guy, and they're going to get married, and that wasn't going to work for me because him and I didn't get along. I had long hair. I was in a band, and he's going, you're going to get a haircut, and yeah, right, you know, and you're going to come in at this time, and I was very rebellious, and we're not going to do this. And so one day I come home from school, and he's waiting for me in the house with some scissors, you know, and I come in, he closes the door, he goes, listen, I gave you 2 weeks to get a haircut, no haircut, I'm giving you a haircut. I'm like, I don't think so. We get in a big, and he's huge, you know, we get in a big thing, and I'm yelling, I'm screaming, and finally, you know, I bust out of the house, take off, and I ran away. And I'm going to go find my dad. Where's my dad? You know, and all my life I heard my dad's horrible. He's awful. How could he leave us and all this stuff? But he's my dad, you know. My sisters, they didn't really care too much about that. They're girls. Got mom. I'm a guy. I want my dad. You know, I don't care where he is, what he's done, you know. In fact, I'm probably just like him. I'm messed up too, you know. And so finally I find my dad's down in Huntington Beach. And so I call him, oh, yeah, you know, he comes and picks me up and takes me down to Huntington Beach. And he was a bartender and lived this life that was crazy. And, oh, man, I'm drinking, I'm smoking, whatever I want to do because, hey, my son's home, but it wasn't what I... And then I got in a lot of trouble to the extent that my mom literally wrote me a letter and said, my son is dead. And it was bad. It's really bad. But through that, I ended up meeting my wife, Shelley, probably around 1972, right in there. We met. She was actually one of my best friend's sister, and kind of connected with her. And then we ended up getting married in 1974. And then right at that same time, right after we got married, we stumbled into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and met Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the result of that is we wanted to get married over again because it made sense. We didn't, you know, you get married because, you know, we had, anyway, you know, we got married, but, you know, we wanted to get married over again because it made sense. Especially when, you know, Pastor Chuck's taken us through Ephesians chapter 5 there, where we're reading about, you know, the wife and the husband. And we all like that part about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You remember, we like that part. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know in the whole New Testament, there's not one place where it tells the wives to love their husbands? Ain't there. Submit to their husband, yeah, not to love. Because submission is a response to love. Love starts it. The submission is natural. When somebody loves you, you're gonna want to submit yourself. It just kind of, that's the way it works. So God doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. Now you have women that are teaching their other women how to love their husbands, but you don't find that God says, wives, love your husband. It's not in the Bible. Instead, it's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that changed things for me. And then getting to the end of that chapter where you think you're reading about marriage, and then Paul says, behold, I show you a great mystery, for I speak about Christ in the church. And I'm like, well, that's weird. And then I start doing studies on the mysteries of God. I tend to be a little bit of a mystic, you know, and you know there's about 15 different mysteries in the New Testament, and all, you know, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the Antichrist, there's all these crazy mysteries, and God gives us these mysteries that we might discover them and we might pursue after them, that we might have joy when we find some of the answers to them. And God loves that when we do that. You ever notice the Bible's written in that way, in such a way that you really got to see in order to find? You know, it's designed that way so that as you seek, you find, and you go, wow, I love that. And God's going, yeah. And those connections, you know, and blessed then are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, because you're finding the answers. And it's this beautiful adventure as you're finding the Lord. So we went through that as a couple, and it was just really exciting. And then, you know, the kids started to come. And then we got a challenge to, you know, to take off on an adventure with God, to, you know, wherever. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. Where are we going to go? I don't know. Let's go somewhere. We had never been any further east than Arizona. All our families in Southern California. My wife's grandfather walked from Mexico over to California. He used to farm Fountain Valley and Huntington Beach. There was nothing there but tomato fields. You know, so all of our families in Southern California. And then as I was praying, God, where do you want us to go? And I was a potter by trade. I could pretty much live anywhere and make pots. Just this hippie potter, you know. And so the Lord started laying on my heart Pennsylvania. So I told my wife, she said, you're really out of your mind. I'm Hawaii, you know, maybe Northern California, maybe Oregon. Pennsylvania, it's like cold there. You know, what's in the world's Pennsylvania? I don't know, Pennsylvania. I started to do a little homework on Pennsylvania, do praying. And then one thing led to another, and God just started opening doors. And I took a, you know, trip out to Pennsylvania. This guy had a little pottery shop, went in there and said, hey, I'm here, you know. And he said, why in the world would you want to move here? And I said, I'm excited. I want to follow Jesus. I love this. It's great. I had no aspirations of being a pastor or anything. Like, forget that. I had enough time taking care of my own life, somebody else, you know. But I love the Bible. I love to sit down and go through the Bible with people. I had Bible studies in my home, and I had an outreach there at Costa Mesa. But after about 10 years of Costa Mesa, God just really laid on my heart, it's time to go. So we took off. Sold everything, went to Pennsylvania. And then probably the next 3 years of our lives were the hardest that we ever experienced ever. I thought I made the biggest mistake of my life. And what in the world was I thinking? But I didn't know that God was preparing me for something else. But again, just going, running after Him, desiring Him. Now, my kids, they're experiencing all this. In fact, when we left Southern California, they were in Maranatha Christian Academy in Costa Mesa. They grew up there. They were about 8-9 years old at the time we left. And so we took them out of the Christian school, put them in the public school in Pennsylvania, and they got off the bus immediately and started crying, oh, Daddy, please don't send us back to that school. The teachers are mean. They yell. I come back from this crazy job that I had, and my wife's crying. Everybody's crying. I'm like, this is working good. It was really difficult. But you know what God was doing? He was teaching us how to depend on Him as a family. We left our church. I mean, it was hard. All our friends. But, you know, we were following after the Lord. I really believe that the Lord spoke. In fact, before we ever left, I told my wife, I said, hey, you know, I'm going to go to Pennsylvania. She said, no way. And I said, Lord, if this is really you, she's going to want to go. Just, that's my fleece. I'm not going to tell her, hey, it says right here, you know, your husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You know, I mean, I didn't want to do that. I thought, Lord, if this is really you, she's going to want to go. She used to go to Kay Smith's Bible studies on Friday mornings, every Friday morning. We lived at the beach. She'd take the kids to the beach and go over to Kay's Bible study. And she came home one day and she said, the Lord spoke to me and said where to go. So I said, okay. So we sold everything and took off. But those first three years were the toughest, you know, and it was really, really hard. But the Lord used it in order for us to grow together as a family. And for my children to watch their dad, you know, be on his knees saying, oh, God, what do you want to do? What are we doing here? And then praying together and really, you know, I mean, the reality of following after Jesus. And I wanted that. I don't want some kind of superficial Christianity. I want to follow Jesus. Let's go for this. Let's go for it. And so in doing that, and how watching, you know, and again, I'm one track. I got my eyes on the Lord. The kids are going, where's dad going? Nah, I don't know. And we're just, man, I'm pursuing the Lord. And the kids just, you know, connecting with that and starting off in my little pottery shop, you know, with, you know, these kids that were coming in the neighborhood and watching me make pots. And then, you know, it's telling them about Jesus. And they, wow, that sounds really cool, you know. And so I said, hey, you know, bring your, I got some Bibles. And so we started to have a Bible study and, you know, on Wednesday nights. And the kids were getting saved. God was just doing radical stuff. In fact, I remember one time we were going through the book of Acts where the people were burning their curious arts, you remember? And so they came and they said, we want to do that. And I'm like, do what? And they, well, we got all our Metallica jackets and all these tapes. And man, we want to have a burnt offering for God. We want to go out and burn them. I'm like, okay, great. You know, so we're out there and they're, yeah, you know, double, you know, and they're throwing, it's got big bonfire, throwing all their curious arts in the fire because they want to follow after Jesus. It was powerful. And then their parents start showing up, you know, going, what in this hippie potter from California is doing to our kids, you know? And then the parents started hearing about Jesus, and they started getting saved. And then, you know, we got to about 70 people or so, and hey, let's do a church. I'm like, no way, we're not doing a church with you out of your mind. This, you know, it's so, you know, and finally the Lord just spoke to me and said, you need to do this. So we started meeting I think our first Sunday morning was on Easter morning, 1991, is our first Sunday service we had in the pottery. And then from there, God continued to add daily such as should be saved as we were just walking through the Word and fellowshipping and having communion together. I think I read that somewhere. But and then as we just continued to follow the Lord and we're praying about ways we could reach out into the community, and someone wanted to start a preschool. And I said, that sounds good, you know, because we had all these kids. So we did the preschool, and then once the preschool, well, let's do kindergarten. Okay, well, okay, yeah. And let's do first grade, and let's do second grade, and let's do third grade, and just a grade every year. We just continued to add, and God was bringing teachers, and things were happening, and we were able to sow into the lives of kids. And how the Lord just said, this is what I want to do. And just over the years, going all the way, finally getting up to 12th grade and graduating, you know, kids. And just watching the Lord. But, you know, it's an investment in the lives of children that again, you're going to have to start with a marriage. And the marriage is going to have to be focused on Jesus, what he wants to do. And then, you know, I believe somebody quoted John 15, where one of the things God is looking for is fruit, right? Everybody can identify with that. And Jesus said that you would bring forth fruit and your fruit would remain. I have a question for you. What was he talking about when he said fruit? Oh, well, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the... Okay, but are you not missing something that's most important fruit that you will ever bring forth? Is the lives of your children. That's the fruit that God is really looking for. I mean, you can have all those gifts, you can do all this stuff, but man, if you lose your kids, you've lost more than you ever want to think about. You know what I'm saying? And recognizing the value that's in those children, because far after you're gone, they're going to go on and to share. And hopefully they're sharing more than what you said. They're sharing what they learned by watching. The reality of a relationship with God and having that opportunity to be able to do that. So I see the scripture like that when I look at John 15, that your fruit, that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. I think that's what God is looking for. And there's some keys here that I want to share with you on how to, and I'm not really so much about the how to's, but I have discovered some secrets over these 40 some years I've been doing this. And I don't want to boast by saying that, you know, today I have a son, Elijah. He's down in Fort Lauderdale. Originally he was supposed to be a potter. That was my plan for him. I had a pottery, taught him how to make pots. He was really good at it. And then one day he says, Dad, this isn't really my thing. I want to be a police officer. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about, you know? There's no cops in the family. We're all criminals, you know. But you know, he wanted to do the police thing. And then my wife, she sits down with me. She says, honey, he doesn't belong to us. You remember the scripture says, train up your child in the way that they should go, Proverbs 22:6. Train them up in the way that they should go. And so we have a responsibility. And again, if you're under this delusion that they're your kids, no, they're not. They're God's kids. He's loaned them to you. And one day he's going to want them back. And your job is to train them up in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's your job. Pastor Kevin was talking about your job, your work. Look, if you're a parent, that is your job first. I don't care who you're working for. And it says, your first and primary ministry are your children. They're not somebody else's responsibility. You don't drop them off at the school and expect the school to raise them. In fact, that's what's happening today, and that's why we got a bunch of kids that are absolute, you know, they're crazy. I mean, you send them to the public school, they'll raise them. You can be sure of that, and they are. And today, I'm of the opinion that, you know, our universities, they're seminaries. They're seminaries for secular humanism. Absolutely. In fact, I don't know if you know, Yale University, 1700s, was established to combat liberalism. In the 1700s, to combat liberal, you know, influence in the Christian world. Look what's happened to Yale. Look what's happened to Harvard. They have absolutely sold out to the world. We're losing our kids because we are failing to take the responsibility and to train them up in the way that they should go. No wonder why. Again, and because the marriage is broken, well, you can be sure the family's going to be broken. That is our main problem today, is that the family's broken. So, you know, I'm blessed that my son down in Florida, he's a cop down there. He's been Officer of the Year twice, Broward County. I mean, he loves his job. He uses his job for the gospel. They love him. You know, he's honest. He's up front. He's really trying to get rid of the bad guys. And he's looking out for those that are, you know, being used and abused. He loves his job. It's connecting. He's got three kids. I got three grandchildren from him. My granddaughter, Destiny, she's leading worship. She's the main worship leader for Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. She's got a record company who's trying to sign her. She is very gifted in ability to sing. Loves the Lord with all of her heart. My son also has two boys. Him and his wife weren't able to have any more children. And so they said, you know what, we can bring it, you know. So they went to China and they brought a little boy from China over and adopted him, changed his name to Isaiah. He's now 6 years old. They've had him for 3 years. He's top in his class. The kid is just so sharp. Loves the Lord. And now they just recently got another little boy from China. They call him Benjamin. My son says, son of my right hand. So I'm a blessed grandfather in that, you know, and then on my daughter's side, you know, she's got three boys, Isaac, Jordan, and Noah. Isaac went to Bible college in California, met his wife there. Like I said, he just got married. Well, it's been a couple, 2-3 years now. Now they got a little girl, you know, Oakley, dedicated her when she was first born to the Lord. And my son Isaac, he's leading youth group at our church with his brother Noah, that just graduated from Bible college out in Yucca Valley, California. My other grandson, Jordan, he's leading worship at Calvary Chapel, Morgantown. Look, there's nothing better than to have your kids walking after the Lord. Guys, that is the greatest thing that you can ever have. Car stuff, forget about that stuff. It's the legacy of your children. That's so important. And you know, to God, that's what it's all about. So again, I believe that we live in a time, we need to get our children back from the world. We need to go. We've been giving them to the world, handing them over, letting the world raise them. We got to get them back. And I believe one way to do that is Christian school. I'm a huge advocate of that, obviously, but I believe in it. I have an opportunity every day. I teach a Bible class for junior high schoolers, and I take them through the Word, It's interactive. I love to watch them in those discovery moments where we're discovering the mysteries of the things of God. I want them to know what they believe. I want them to know why they believe what they believe, and I want them to know, be ready to give an answer for what they believe and why they believe it. I want to prepare them for the world, because I know the world's going to just, it's going to chew them up. It's going to challenge everything they've ever learned in church. In fact, again, think about it. If you're, you know, going to church, that's great. Sunday, Wednesday night, terrific. Youth group, maybe 3 hours a week. But if you can have your kid in an environment where the gospel is being shared, you're studying the word, we have got an academic level that's above the public school. We're not compromising on that at all. But we've got the kids 5 days a week. And that, think of what you can do if you had your kids 5 days a week in an environment that magnifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. Think about that. And then on top of that, Sundays and Wednesdays and basketball. And you know what I'm saying? Just think about that. We're training, literally taking responsibility for our kids, which I believe is so important today. Yeah, it's expensive. It's hard. There's going to be a cost. I got it. But you know what? You need to think about what you can go without in order to go to have something that you cannot afford to go without. How valuable are your sons and your daughters to you? How valuable are they to you? Because they're very valuable to God. Very valuable. Now, having said that, I want to share with you a few scriptures that I want to take you through. Go over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we're talking about marriage and children, responsibilities. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is laying out for the children of Israel the commands of God. And I trust that most of you are familiar with this. In fact, really, in Jewish families, this is the text that declares the Hebrew Shema, which all Jewish children memorize and grow up with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it." Now, a couple of things to notice. Again, I pay attention to detail. Is there a difference between commandments and statutes and judgments? There is. The commandments are a reference to the scriptures that declare the laws of God. The statutes are the declared boundaries or limits. And again, if you're a kid, this is important because we might lay something down. They want to know what the boundary is. They want to know what the limit is. You know what I'm saying? So I think it's details like this that, again, when you and I are sharing with children, it's really important that we're able to define these. The statutes, the judgments. Well, that's the decision part. You're making decisions. So basically, I would say that they're the what's, the how's, and the why's of what God says. Now, again, that you're opening it up more. You're studying to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, can rightly divide the word of truth. These things, the Holy Spirit made differences here that are important for us to be able to discern so that we not only know what we're supposed to do, but can I say it like this? We're supposed to know how to do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we're really good at doing what we think we're supposed to do, but we totally ruin it because we do what we think we're supposed to do the wrong way. And it just ruins everything. Because again, there should be a heart in this. This isn't legalism. It's a heart. It's a relationship with God. Just like raising your kids. It's not, you're not just laying down a law all the time. If you raise your kids in a legalistic environment, you can be sure they're going to rebel against you. I did it when I grew up with, you know, my single mom, you know, just my sisters and, you know, and when we went out and did stuff that we weren't supposed to do, my concern was I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get arrested. My mom's going to ground me for a year. I mean, that does my concerns. I had a friend, his name was Kiki Venezuela, East Los Angeles. He had three brothers. They were all in gangs in East LA. One of his brothers was shot in a gang fight. His mother's heart was broken because she had lost, you know, her son. And every time we would go somewhere, she'd get it, you know, and she'd, "Oh, Kiki, you know, please be careful, you know, out there." You know, when we would go out and do stuff and get in trouble, He wasn't worried about getting arrested. He was worried about breaking his mom's heart. See, that's the relationship that God wants with us. That's really what the fear of the Lord is. It's a holy, holy reverence for God. I don't want to do anything that would mess this up. He's so good. He's so wonderful. Why would I want to do anything that would ruin this? You know, it's a heart experience. It's a relationship, but not a legal thing. So again, when would we out? He'd be worried that he's going to break his mom's. I'm worried, you know, we'll get arrested. Legal versus relational. You see that? So as God is laying these things out for Moses, he's saying, you know, commanded to teach you that you might do them wherever you go to possess the land. Verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God. There's the fear of the Lord that's mentioned so many times in the Old Testament. And again, many times we're thinking, God's going to squish me like a bug, right? That's what's going to happen, right? The judgment of God. Now, do you know this, that God isn't willing that any should perish? You know that God has no joy, even in the destruction of the wicked. He has no joy in that at all. Does not bring him pleasure. His pleasure and his joy is when the wicked repent and turn to him and find forgiveness. Is that how you look at the world? Well, man, I'm thinking they need it coming. I'm going to be, really? That's not the heart of God. The heart of God, as Pastor Kevin said, God loves sinners, but he hates sin. And so God did something about that by sending his son to take our sin so that there would be a way that we could be justified before him. Not according to our righteousness, because that ain't going to happen. As hard as we might try, we're going to fall, we're going to stumble, because by nature we are sinners. But in Christ we are a new creation, right? God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we can just walk in them. Just walking out what God has put into us. You remember Paul would say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, that we're supposed to work. And he goes, no, it's God that works in you that he might work out of you that which he put in you to begin with. Oh, it's him in me. That's the hope of glory. That's the life, right? And any righteousness that I have, it's not something that I've earned. It's him, and it's him in me. The more of him I have in me, the more obviously righteousness, which means right with God. And if I'm right with God, I'm going to be right with you. But if I ain't right with God, I ain't going to be right with you. It's kind of like that, you know, if this is right, then this will be right. If this is off, this is going to be off, right? And again, the more of the Lord, the more I'm going to know how to do this. Because this is who he is. This making sense? And as I know who he is and what he does, and I watch him and I learn about, man, I learn how to do this. I'm just simply doing what he's shown me. And even as was quoted, follow me as I follow Jesus, right? And that's what we're handing down to our children. It's not just do this and don't do that. And, you know, and then, no, we model it for them. We don't just tell them what to do and what not to do. In fact, listen, just real basic, probably one of the most basic things that you can teach your children is how to repent. Because we all screw up. Right? You know, I'm trying to teach them to do the right thing. I always end up doing the wrong thing. Well, okay, obviously that's not working. Well, show them what you do when you do the wrong thing. Get on your knees before God. Ask God for forgiveness, right? Show them what to do when they mess up. At least you can teach them that. Can't you start there? That should be a no-brainer, right? Should be ongoing every day. Oh, we're back on our knees again, right? But again, as you're looking to the Lord, remember, it's not how much God you have. It's how much he has to work with. Give him something to work with. Even starting there, repenting, that's a wonderful thing. Start there. In fact, that's really where we all have to start anyway. Right there, repenting. So he says that you might fear the Lord and you keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son, your son's sons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, the Lord our God, is one Lord. And you shall, and here's really what I really want to dive into, although I want to grab a few more verses after this and come back to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Hold that thought. These are the words which I command thee this day. They shall be in your head. That's not what it says. They shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night, and when you raise up in the morning. Do you see a pattern here? Again, as a father, my kids get up in the morning, we have devotions. We're walking through the day, we're talking about, you know, we're preparing our kids for the day that they've got. Come home at night, we sit down, we have Bible time. And again, if you're not doing that with the kids, you're really, it's a joy. You know, and you go, well, I don't know how to do this. You know why we only have more pastors and leaders in the church? Because the fathers aren't doing it at home. If you're doing it at home, the natural thing is when the church needs somebody to teach Sunday school, babe, I've been doing this for years. My kids are, you know, 15 now. It should have been. Well, don't you have a Bible class that teaches me how to, shows me how to teach? You got kids? Then you should have already been practicing this for the last how many years your kids are growing. Right? It's just natural. As you're taking responsibility, and again, it's a joy. I used to do the Bible study with Mike, and you know, keep it simple. Get a children's Bible, you know, and you do, you know, you're doing the stories, and then you ask them questions. Oh, what was the name again? What did they do? Oh, and what if? And they're answering the questions. And you go, you did so good. That's great. And they're into it. Oh man, I did good. I got it. You know, and it's you're training them up in the way that they should go, and they're seeing the excitement that you have. This as they're learning, and then you can be sure that God is going to set up circumstances that are going to follow up with exactly what you taught them. You know, if it's not the next day, it's the day after that. Man, well, I think we did. We read about this last week and God showed us what to do. Oh, yeah, we did. Okay. And again, it's connecting those dots with the kids. Oh, yeah, we look at what's right there. Here's the answer right there. Again, real practical, just day by day, just sowing into the lives of your kids when they lay down, when they get up, when they're walking on the way. Right. And then he says, notice verse 8, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be even between the frontlets of your eyes. You shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. Do you think God's serious about this? He sure is. Okay, back to verse 5, and I can go on for that, but back to verse 5. Here's the secret, guys. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You know, in the New Testament, Matthew, was it 22:37? When they came to him, what is the greatest commandment? Well, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Remember? And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus went on to change that second part. Not just love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor as I have loved you. He changed it, adding a new dimension to it in the sense of making it impossible without him. Why would he do that? Because you needed to do the first thing in order to be able to do the second. Again, I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's impossible without Christ in me. So he gives us these commandments that are basically impossible without him. And he does it on purpose because he knows that we need him. So if you're trying to do this without him, good luck. Forget it. And in fact, really, if you haven't figured out, you're not going to understand her. I mean, are you kidding me? Forget about it, okay? Her and God, I don't know. Only God understands her, okay? I don't know where she's coming from. And again, sometimes I've learned just that wisdom is, you know, keeping your mouth shut. Pastor Chuck used to say, you're better off having people think you're a fool than open your mouth and dispelling all doubts. But again, the point is, again, God has purposely set these things up so that you and I recognize, I need him. Oh, how I need him. Right? I need him. Now, real practically, I think my time's like up here. Real practically, but look, when you think about your heart, and listen, I do this every day. And I'm for me it works. I've been doing this for years. I get up in the morning, and my routine, I get up in the morning, hit the shower, you know, get in the shower, you know, and then I spend time reading. But while I'm in the shower, it reminds me of washing. Duh. I need washing, okay? I don't mean physically. I mean also spiritually. I need to wash. So I get in the shower, I'm washing. Lord, I just confess to you, Lord. Maybe even whatever I dreamt last night. Or God, whatever, going, I just want to start off the day clean with you. just clean with you. As I'm washing my body, God, I want to present myself to you. Remember Romans 12? That you present yourself holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and that you're not conformed to the world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove out, walk out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Are we on the same page? So it's starting off right there, getting a shower. And while I'm in there, and you guys, you know, you can do this a routine. You don't need to think about taking the soap. You can do all that with your eyes closed. Right? Come on. Really? How many years you've been taking a shower? Come on. Right? So I start off, Lord, I present to you my heart. What does that mean? My hopes, my dreams, my passions, my desires. And you just take the word heart. It's the very essence of your the core of your being. God, I give to you my heart. Why? Because remember Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. No man can know it. That's why God says, give it to me. And you know also in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God says, hey, I want to make a deal with you. You give me your heart, I'm going to give you my heart. Didn't he tell his people, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you my... Didn't he tell us that? So I see an exchange here. So I start off the day, Lord, I give you my heart. And I sometimes even vision, if I could reach in and grab that thing. Lord, take this, please, because it deceives me. It tricks me, God. It doesn't understand. God, here, take it. And God, give me your heart. Please give me your heart. Give me your passion. Give me your desires. God, give me a love that only comes from you. Lord, I give you my heart. God, I give you my soul. What is the soul? It's the breath of life. It's the reason you exist. It's the wind in your sails. It's what motivates you. It's what drives you. God, before the day even starts, God, I give to you my soul. And I pray that you would give to me your spirit. Put your spirit within me. Baptize me afresh this morning with your spirit, God. Breathe upon me, Lord. And then moving on to my mind. God, I give to you my mind, the thoughts that I think, the decisions that I'm going to make today, the choices that I'm going to choose. God, will you have my mind? And didn't the New Testament tell you that you and I are given the mind of the Lord? So God, can we have an exchange here? I want to give you my mind, my thoughts, my decision. And God, I want to ask that they would be your decisions now, that you would guide me with your mind, right? And connected to that, we live in an area with coal mines, right? You guys got coal mines, especially where we are. What do coal miners mine things? What does that mean? They dig. They dig, they find nuggets, right? In my relationship with God, I want to mine him. I want to dig. I want to find the nuggets of him. I want to find these things. As I discover them, they become mine. In the sense of my relationship with him, it deepens. So I want to give him my mind. And that helps me too. When I'm sitting down, I'm going to have my devotion. God, you got my mind. I want yours. Show me what you want to do. Show me how to do it. And then lastly, God, I give you my strength. My strength, God. You know, and you can, come on, we're guys. My hands, my arms, my biceps, my feet. And then strength, my eyes, my ears. Remember David said, I want to make a covenant with my eyes that it wouldn't look on things that I shouldn't look at. My ears. I think about that song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. Be careful, little eyes, for the Father up above is looking down on you with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? Be careful, little heart, right? And we can go through it, right? This is the secret. The secret is giving God everything that he needs to work with. And if you will do that, he will do his part. And you will see his blessings in your life because it's more of him. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and, God, for good examples that we can see around us, God, of men that follow you and teach us the secrets, God. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on our families, our children, God. May we see them as the way you see them. Oh God, help us to be good husbands and good fathers with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.